Good morning, all. Hallelujah. What a glorious morning. It's the name of Jesus. It's a beautiful name. It's a powerful name. You know, they built a temple for the name of the Lord. They built a temple, didn't they? In fact, they had a tent that was there for the name of the Lord. That's how awesome the name of the Lord is. That's how vast and great the name of the Lord is. It's not what I'm talking on, but it's just the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. And we come under that name. We come under that powerful name, that beautiful name. That name means so much to any one individual who has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. It's so amazing. I am going to be talking about the Father's betrothed, though. From the book of Hosea. It's one of the minor prophets, not necessarily because he was short in stature or even too young, but just that there was not many words in the book. But they do pack a powerful punch. And Pastor Trevor is always telling me, bless him, how he has one of these downloads from the Lord. And I'm thinking, Lord, why don't I get these downloads? Because it just sounds so awesome when he spills off this revelationary stuff from God about his word, his truth. And maybe I was moaning and groaning, but I got this revelation. I got this download from Hosea, which is why I'm here. I'm being obedient to the word of the Lord. And Hosea is actually the prophet's name, means salvation. Hosea was a prophet who lived and prophesied just before the destruction of Israel in 722 BC. He preached to the northern kingdom, and throughout the book we see that Hosea refers to Israel and Ephraim. Ephraim became the largest tribe in Israel after the division of the kingdom, and sometimes the nation of Israel was referred to as Ephraim. It's a time where people were being disobedient to God the Father, and his righteous wrath was falling upon them. And even if you read Hosea, there is lots of judgment. And yet, what I love about reading the Old Testament is God always has something positive to add. And in this one chapter, chapter 2, he mentions about being betrothed. And he mentions it 3 times. I believe in the book, in the Old Covenant itself, it's mentioned about 19 times, and here we find it 3 times. This is how important this particular word is to God. So let's read that verse, shall we? Chapter 2 and verse 19 to 20. So this is God telling his people, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. The thing, when God speaks to us, when God speaks to about anything, it's usually permanent. In fact, it is permanent because it's his word. His word is eternal. So the Father's promise here is a permanent promise. I will betroth you to me forever. The groom promises to love and care for his bride and to give himself for her. He also, in this particular case, he has paid the price for his bride. I was had a story. Somebody in the fellowship, they went to a church wedding, you know, you get invited to these things, and they sat down, and it got to the stage where they thought, oh dear, we're actually in the wrong building. They'd gone to the wrong building. So they were watching somebody being married, but it wasn't the person who had invited them. So at least with the Lord, he has called us, and we will know when the time is ready for us to go and meet him. I know we went to my sister's wedding. This was in Southampton years ago. And the church, you could actually see, it was like the road leading up to it, which we were on, was raised up. And of course, church buildings are large buildings, so you could see this church, you could see where it is you wanted to be, but it was like we just kept going around in a circle, and we were actually late for my sister's wedding, which wasn't good. Thought we'd got away with it, but there was video evidence, which she saw afterwards. My brother got there just in the nick of time, because he was actually bringing a word. So weddings can be a challenging thing. So he says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me forever. Now, the father's selection, so his selection of the bride and his selection of the groom. And if we turn to Isaiah 45, we're just going to read a little bit. Isaiah 42, sorry. And actually, this whole chapter is really talking, is God pouring his heart out about the bride. But we're just going to look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 42. So this is the Lord pouring his heart out. He's saying, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. So in that sense, he's talking about Jesus being the new covenant and the light for the Gentiles, which is us, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, as believers in Christ Jesus, we know this in a sense, but I'm just trying to refresh our hearts today about the good news of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he paid for us upon that cross. It was God's desire that his son would do such a thing, as we sung in some of those songs, actually. So that's the father's selection. He actually selected the bride as well as the groom. He is chuffed as bits. He is so proud. He is so proud of what he created. He made a way when man thought that there was no way. So the legal betrothal, because you know we have to sign a bit of paper at the wedding. I know we wanted to sign our paper, actually. We wanted to sign it where everybody could see it. Yeah? So instead of going off to a little cubicle, I must admit, we weren't believers in Christ Jesus at the time. You know, we were just heathens. But we wanted to, we wanted everyone to witness it, you know? So it comes to the day. We expect to go to a certain place where everybody is still there with us. And the vicar, bless him, he led us off into the vestry. I think it was a vestry, whatever it was. And he says that we're here to sign the papers and officialize it all. And we said, well, actually, this is not what we wanted. Can we just take it out there and do it where everyone can see? But he wasn't having it. So... to be fair, it was the vicar who went through the whole rigmarole of what it was expected and what to happen. He actually was on holiday, so this guy was standing in for him. So there was a misinterpretation there. Thankfully, there's no misinterpretation with the Lord. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians before I dig the hole any deeper. So this is going to be Ephesians 1. And it's from verse 3, so we shall say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So even in the midst of our sin, even before we were born, even before our mothers and fathers were born, God had already predestined it all. He'd already sorted it out. You know, they have wedding planners these days, don't they? You know, they take charge, they get people running around for this, people running around for that, just to make sure that everything is perfect. God is his own wedding planner, and he had covered the whole lot. He is such an awesome God, and his love for us, that's how gracious, how vast his love for us is, isn't it? And in verse 13, we're going to jump to verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of your glory. So that's the legal document sorted. Thankfully, there was no vestry involved and no vicar who had to standing on holiday. God is there all the time for each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit is the seal. He is the authentication of our commitment to Christ Jesus. When you come to know the Lord, it's such an awesome privilege. He sets us free from the inside out. With the old covenant, it was more of an outward appearance. You know, there were sacrifices involved to fellowship with the Father God, to be right standing with him. They had to make sacrifices, but that was all external. What God has done through his Son is all internal. See, we can't change what's on the inside. Only God can do that. He washes us clean from the inside out. The outward appearance we can, you know, do whatever we like with, but on the inside is God's domain. Hallelujah. So we've gone through the selection, looking at the legal legalities. What about the bride and the price that the bride pays? Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 19 to 20. You'll understand in a moment. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So we've now declared that actually we no longer belong to ourselves. And in a sense, that's good news. I love that tune, wherever that tune is, groovy. But praise, glory, and honor belong to God, for he has bought us, and he knows exactly what it is that we need to be his bride. But we need to honor him in that. It's still our choice on how we behave in our relationship with God. He knows what's best for us, but sometimes there's a bit of resistance, isn't there? Sometimes we think, oh, well, actually, I can do it this way. And then it all goes pear-shaped. And we think, actually, Lord, please, can you help me out of this hole? If you turn to Matthew 20, it's just one verse. It'll be 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we back it up a bit so we have a better understanding. Verse 24, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. This was because there was the mother and two brothers were vying for a position as to, you know, who was going to be the closest, who was going to be the best. And when the 10 obviously heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, what I love about God is he makes our lives so topsy-turvy, because that's what is the normal expectation, isn't it? You know, you go to the banquet and feast after the wedding in the church, and you sit down. Could be that there's a meal that's going to be laid on for you, or it could be that you may have to go up and serve yourself for food, but it will have already been prepared. Whereas God says, no, that's not what I expect from my bride. My bride is to be a serving bride, humble. We're meant to serve each other. We're meant to help each other. He wants us to be, in the sense, willing to be faithful and honor him at every opportunity, rather than be resistant when you see someone struggling. Just step out in faith, step out in love, step out in grace. Because God has given us that power and authority to do so. That's the goodness of being transformed by his love in us and having his sealed Holy Spirit within us. He then empowers us to be a bride that is ready for Christ. And talking of Christ, Revelation chapter 5. There's one thing I like about David Pawson. He's always saying, all through the whole series, he's always saying, don't go on what I am saying. Look to the Bible. Get back to the Bible. See if what I am saying is true. And if you find it in the Bible, it's then what you believe because you've read it, not because of what you've heard. So in chapter 5, in verse 1 to 14, it's a bit long. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. I'm going to jump down to verse 6. So this is a scroll that was important in the kingdom of heaven, which nobody could seem to open. And in verse 6 it says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign with you on earth forever. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's the bride's price. The sacrifice that Jesus bore upon that cross was the price that has set us free, that has brought us into the right standing with a living God to be his bride. Now I just want to read something from John 13 and verses 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. You know, there is a certain fascination with John's writings, because as we've already heard, you know, John wanted to get as close and personal as he could with his Lord Jesus. For John was the only one among the gospel authors who was intimate as a friend to our Lord. Matthew was not among the inner four. Luke, as far as we know, never met the Lord in person. Mark was a young man in the time of a crucifixion. So only John, in these circumstances, knew Jesus well. His writings reflect it. They are full of personal kinds of remembrance. You'll find what, when the author writes about somebody he loves deeply, it shows in the Gospel of John. So, if without having read that particular passage in chapter 1, you don't have to go there, where it says, and were I to ask you, how did Jesus show the full extent of his love? We would all probably reply, wouldn't we, at the cross. And we'd be right, because it was. But in this particular verse, it says, therefore, show us that the Last Supper was simply the first act of the crucifixion. It was not just simply a Passover, which happened the night before. Jesus planned this supper as part of his trip to the cross. He planned it long before, when he had instituted, Moses instituted the Passover from before the time the cross was in view. And therefore, this supper was in view. So Jesus began to show his apostles in that supper his love for them. No, I won't go there. So what was it? Not just his love, the full extent of his love. It was as if he was saying, now you will see it all. We see it in the Passover, a picture of redemption. We see it in the garden where Jesus wrestles even with overwhelming feelings. Is there any greater love than a man dying for another? So when we look again in this particular verse, it's not just his love, not just the full extent, it's looking at the verb, he showed them. He did not tell them, he did not reveal something startling in the doctrine, he showed them. And what was it that he showed them? He showed them by washing their feet. Isn't that amazing? Would you expect the groom's side, to come along and start washing your feet? That's not what we expect when we go to a wedding, is it? And yet Jesus was shown the full extent of his love. What does this reveal to us? Love is first and foremost a sacrifice. In the animal sacrifice, the Passover was proclaimed, and the death angel passed over Israel. But at the cross, love himself became the sacrifice, and the death angel will pass over us. When he returns, we shall rise to meet him. The price of this victory over the grave was paid for us at Calvary. For this reason, we remember the full extent of his love. Could the band please come up on over the time? So while the band comes up, can we just come back to God and how he wanted to betroth his people? Because he wanted to betroth his people, he instigated everything. From the son that he loves to that cross, so that we could be part of his family. So we just bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll leave it to the band. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we lift these words up to you that have been expressed and heard this morning, and ask that they would have an impact in our lives, that they would help us to comprehend afresh, comprehend anew what it is and what it means, and how much your love means for us and to us, and what you have done in making a way for your bride. In Jesus' name, amen.